Please turn to Leviticus chapter 1. As I pray, it be God's will, hope to study through the book of Leviticus in the next number of months. Today we look at the first chapter. This is God's word. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep, or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces, with his head and his fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water. And the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part, by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Amen. The book of Leviticus is about God's holiness. In what is often seen as a theme verse for the book, Leviticus 19 verse 2 says, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Broadly speaking, in this book, we see two main sections, and they help us understand what it is about. In the first 16 chapters, this question is answered. How can sinners approach a holy God? And then the rest of the book, from 17 to the end, is more about how we live before this holy God. As we read and study Leviticus, we must look at it and read it through the glasses of the New Testament. We must understand it with New Testament eyes. And when we do that, we will see that the answer to the question, how can sinners approach a holy God, is Jesus. All the descriptions and regulations and ceremonies about priests, about sacrifices, about feasts. These all teach us about the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, and about his sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1 speaks of the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. And Colossians 2 verse 17 says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 19, article 3, it talks about the ceremonial laws, which is what the book of Leviticus is made up of. And it says that these contain several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, his graces, actions, sufferings and benefits, and partly holding forth diverse instructions of moral duties, all which ceremonial laws are now abrogated under the New Testament. This is what we will see as we continue to study. But also, even in the sacrifices and regulations, we will learn. We learn about how God wants us to live as his people. Because the ceremonial law is fulfilled in Christ, but yet our Christian lives are often described in the same language. One place that we might all know well is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so these laws apply. We can learn from them how we are to live. Along the way, we will have to be careful to discern which parts of the law still apply to us today, and also how they apply. Because Jesus' coming has changed so much. But we need to remember that this book of Scripture, as well as all the rest, is given that we may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We need the book of Leviticus so that we can live lives pleasing to God. As we come to verse 1, let's consider briefly the context of Leviticus. Verse 1, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the situation is this, that the people of Israel come out of Egypt and they are camped at Mount Sinai. The Lord has given the Ten Commandments and various other laws. He has given the plan for the tabernacle, and now the tabernacle has been built. In Exodus 40, we see the tabernacle set up, and the Lord has shown his blessing on the tabernacle, and that he will dwell in the midst of his people with a sign of his presence. In verse 34, it says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So now the special presence of the Lord is in the midst of his people. And from there he speaks to Moses, who is a mediator to God's people. When we compare Exodus 40 and then with Numbers 10, we see that the people of Israel were still going to be another 49 days at the foot of Mount Sinai. And this is the time that the book of Leviticus is given, as well as the beginning of Numbers, when the people are all numbered. But it's during this time that all this happens. Most of it is teaching with a few historical, a few things that happened as well. And so we come to Leviticus. The Lord God is dwelling in the midst of his people, and now he tells them how they can approach him and how to live lives pleasing to him. In the first seven chapters, as we go through chapter by chapter, these are regulations about the different sacrifices. And so we'll learn the different sacrifices and what they each, in their own emphases, things that they each has different from each other, what they show particularly about our Lord Jesus. So Leviticus 1 is about the burnt offering. Well, it's also called the whole burnt offering. You see why. First, with this sacrifice, the burnt offering is a voluntary sacrifice. It's a voluntary sacrifice. It could be, as we see in the chapter, it could be an offering of the herd, or it could be of the flock, a sheep or a goat. And these two have the same regulations, because they're the same sort of animal in terms of their makeup. But also, for the poorest folk, the burnt offering could be an offering of fowls, a turtle dove, or a young pigeon. And we can see in Leviticus chapter 12 an understanding of this, that it was for the poorest folk among them, that they could also offer these sacrifices. In Leviticus chapter 12, it's talking about a woman after childbirth, and it says in verse 8, "And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons." So here the Lord is not limiting these voluntary sacrifices to the rich. For to bring a bull to offer wholly to God, that they would have to be very rich. But could be a sheep or even a bird. And so these were voluntary sacrifices. They were extra sacrifices on top of the daily and monthly sacrifices that were offered in the tabernacle. Exodus 29, verse 38 says, "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually." This was the continual burnt offering. And then each month there were more offerings, and at the feast there were more offerings. But then in Leviticus chapter 1, this is when people would bring offerings on top of that. And verse 3 makes it clear that this is a voluntary offering. "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." Another thing about this offering, it's voluntary. It wasn't in regard to a particular sin. The sin offering and the trespass offering, which we'll come to, these were, if there had been a particular sin, an act of disobedience against God's law, and then they were confessing that sin to God. But the burnt offering, it's not for a particular sin, but it's an offering of confession of sinfulness. That in that offering, that the worshipper came to dedicate themselves to the Lord and confessing, "I am a sinner." Not just a particular act of sin here or there, but "I am a sinner." And so, as I said, all the people, whether they were rich or poor, were able to make this offering to the Lord. The word here, used not for sacrifice, but for offering, throughout this chapter in regard to other sacrifices as well, has to do with drawing near to God, coming near to God. And the word's also translated in parts of the Bible as a gift. So this is it's an act of devotion to God, which comes together with confession. So it's a voluntary sacrifice. But second, the burnt offering could only be a male without blemish. Now, it's good for us to just note, before we even think about that actual requirement, that they could not bring, even though it was voluntary, they could not bring just whatever sacrifice they wanted to. They could not bring whatever they thought they might give to God. Even for a voluntary act of worship, they had to follow God's regulations to the letter. Everything that God wanted, they must do. And this is just in accord, as we think on worship, with what God says about worshipping Him. That He doesn't want us just to bring what we want to bring, but what he wants to receive. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, it says, in this very context of worship, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." And what God wanted for the burnt offering was a male animal without blemish. In many other sacrifices, it could be a male or a female animal, or sometimes just a female animal. But always, the animal had to be without blemish. God only wanted the best animals, not the leftovers. God had this to say to the wicked priests in Malachi's day, the prophet Malachi, "And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" So people just wanted to bring leftovers, ones, animals that were useless to them. But God said no, without blemish. And in Leviticus 22, verse 21 and 22, it says more about this. "And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a free will offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind, or broken, or maimed, or having a wing, or scurvy, or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord." And so this teaches us, as it taught the Israelites, that we must always give our best to the Lord. This is part of that greatest commandment, isn't it? That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might. But more than this, these shadows and types show us our sin and point us forward to Jesus' sacrifice. Because these blemishes on the animal are a picture of our sin. And so this, that God required an unblemished animal, showed that God, no one, no sin can come near God. The blood of bulls and goats, and the Israelites knew this, could not take away their sin. It could not really make them acceptable to God. God was teaching them, his eyes are too pure to look upon evil. They couldn't come near them because they were blemished. Only these unblemished, physically unblemished animals could come near him in the sacrifice. But all this was teaching them, God is holy. The sacrifices at the tabernacle, all the walls and the courts and the veils, the priests, all these things came between them and God. God is holy. So all these things look forward to that perfect sacrifice to Jesus. For Jesus' sacrifice to be accepted by God, to be accepted as a sweet savour, he had to be pure and without blemish. Only then would it be acceptable. And this is what Jesus was. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, it says that Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. And 1 Peter 1, verse 19 says that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. All these physically unblemished animals, thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions of animals slaughtered in the temple and tabernacle, they all pointed to the perfect Saviour, perfect man, who would willingly, voluntarily give his own life a ransom for many. So a male without blemish is what was required. Thirdly, in the burnt offering was an atoning sacrifice for sinners. And building on what we've said already, this is as we now we'll look through what happened in the sacrifice. And here we see so clearly what what Jesus has done for us. We're looking at the first 9 verses where it describes about the bull, what happens there. In verses 10 to 13 about the sheep or the goat, it's the same procedure. It just summarises it a lot closer. And it's a bit different for the birds, but it's the same principles and it's the same end. Atonement is made. There is a sweet savour to the Lord. And so we're looking at those first 9 verses. The first thing that we see is that the beast, the animal, is a substitute for the person. It is in the place of the person. This is what it means for the man to put his hand to lean upon the head of the animal. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt sacrifice, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. The animal now represented the man before God. Represented him and his sin. This act was, even symbolically, the confession of sins. As I said, not for a particular sin or act of disobedience, but a confession: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Confessing his sinfulness. And also trusting in that act that God would accept that animal and forgive him. Not by faith, not for the creature's sake, but looking past this animal and to the Saviour to come, the promised Saviour. And so this animal, as a type, would be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now this, it was possible then as it is now for someone to go through the motions. They could come to the tabernacle, they could bring an animal, a rich man could bring a bull, could lay his hand on the head, and everyone looking on would think, this person, they have confessed their sins and they have received forgiveness. But now, as then, the Lord knows the heart. It was only by faith. It is in the Old Testament, in Psalm 51, that God says, the sacrifices he really wants, together with what he had commanded, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So there was no atonement for the hypocrite, even though other people might have looked on and thought that. The same as people might see anyone sitting in church and say, well, there is a Christian. But God knows. And so every time they brought a sacrifice, the Israelites were pointed forward to the promised Saviour. Every lamb offered up was a shadow, a pointer, a pattern of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. They were reminded, we need a substitute. We need someone in our place. And that's what these were, these sacrifices. They were reminders of sin, reminders of God's promises. I want us to read, if you're able, to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read a few verses from there, which talks about this. Hebrews 10, verse 1. The book of Hebrews is really a commentary, a lot of it's commentary on Leviticus, and we learn much from there of how to understand the book. Hebrews 10 verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So these other all the sacrifices were reminders of sin, pointing to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's because Jesus died as our substitute in our place that we live. In 1 Peter 1:24 it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And the result of Christ dying in our place is atonement. Jesus is accepted for us to make atonement for us, to use those words in verse 4. This atonement, another biblical word for that is propitiation. And that means God is angry at sin, judges it, and that the sacrifice turns away God's wrath. It satisfies his justice. The price has been paid. This is what is happening here. God's wrath has been turned away from the sinner. Through the Old Testament, God's wrath has been turned away. The atonement was made because of what Jesus was going to do. That's how great a Saviour Jesus is, that the work on the cross reaches right back to cover all his people from the beginning of creation. And now, when atonement is made, it is looking back and on the basis of what Jesus has done. So, we need a substitute. In verses 5 to 9 then, we see what this atonement is, the parts of this atonement. First, the animal is slain. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord. The wages of sin is death. This is what sin deserves, death. This is what was being taught each time with each sacrifice. We deserve to die because of our sin. And so here, one creature is sacrificed that another might live. The wages of sin is death. So here's the substitute. And second, the priests take the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar. Now we won't today look at the work of the priests. It's so important and it teaches us much about our Lord Jesus as a priest, focusing on the sacrifice today. But the blood is so important in the Bible. There's so much blood in the temple and tabernacle in the New Testament. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. That means they're cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness. Why the blood? Not because of its colour, not because of anything special, magical about the blood, that any superstition. But Leviticus 17, verse 11 explains, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It is not blood itself that cleanseth. It wouldn't have been enough if they just cut the animal and then left it alive and took its blood and sprinkled it around the altar. Blood is a symbol of life. And in terms of the sacrifice, it is life that has been shed, life that has been given so that others may live. A life has been taken, and the blood is sprinkled around the altar as displaying that before the Lord, as it were, before his people. Here is the reason for the atonement. And this is why the New Testament speaks so much of the blood of Christ. Because he fulfills all this. Again, not just the physical blood. Would have not have been enough if the Lord Jesus had cut himself and let blood come out of him. It is about his death. The blood is the evidence of that. And so salvation is in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. His blood is called the blood of the everlasting covenant in Hebrews 13. His blood of sprinkling speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Hebrews 12. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, turning away his wrath, God's wrath, because of Jesus' blood. And from Revelation chapter 1, he has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So here is that side of the atonement, that turning away of God's wrath. But in verses 6 to 9, there's the other side of propitiation. Because propitiation is turning away God's anger from our sin. But also it is God being pleased with us, being satisfied. The death of the substitute, the death of the sacrifice, satisfies God's wrath, God's justice. And now there is forgiveness. How can he be pleased with us? How can we be accepted? And what happens now in these verses is why it is also called, and often called, the whole burnt offering. First, the animal is flayed, that means it's skinned, and it's cut into pieces. It's placed on the altar, all according to the right order. And then in verse 9, the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. In the other sacrifices, not everything is burned up. There is almost always meat left over, either for the priest to eat or for the offerer to eat with his family. But the burnt offering, all goes to God. It is an offering which symbolizes total dedication to God. In the Hebrew, the Hebrew word for this offering can be translated the ascension offering, the offering that goes up, the going up offering. All that is left is the skin. It is all for God and for his pleasure. A sweet savour to him. Whether, again, whether a bull or a ram or a bird. A sweet savour to God. Do you remember that very early in the Bible, there are offerings that are a sweet savour to God? Noah, when they came out of the ark, he offered burnt offerings, which went up and were a sweet savour to God. And God smelled it and he was pleased, so to speak, and he declared that he would not again curse the ground for man's sake. And so, these offerings, which we point forward to Christ's offering of himself, is a sweet savour to God for all his people, so that God will be pleased with them. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 uses this exact language. It says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, so there's a substitute in our place, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. He hath given himself for us. And so, as Ephesians 1 verse 6 says, he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And so, that's the question for all of us. Are you accepted in the Beloved? Are you accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because whether in the Old or the New Testament, the atonement is not for everyone. Only for those who believe. The Lamb of God did not carry everyone's sin on the cross. Only those given unto him by the Father. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." The burnt offering shows us what Jesus has done. To satisfy God's justice, his wrath against sin, he died carrying the sins of his people. And God is satisfied. And to gain God's favour for his people, his perfect life is offered up, presented to God as a sweet-smelling savour. And God is pleased with that sacrifice. So do you share in this favour? Do you share in this salvation purchased at such a cost? The cost of Jesus' life. To use the language of Leviticus, have you put your hand on Christ's head that he would be in your place? That you would trust that he and he alone can satisfy God's justice, take away God's wrath, and make you pleasing to God? This is the only way anyone can approach a holy God. It's good for all of us, whether we are young or old, whether we profess our faith or not, to examine ourselves, see whether we be in the faith, to prove ourselves. Do we trust in Christ as he atoned for us? And when we do trust in Christ, then the sacrifice of our lives also ascends to God in heaven. A life pleasing to God. This is how the New Testament also applies this language. In Philippians 4 verse 18, Paul writes, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Also Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" This doesn't mean that we somehow become acceptable in ourselves to God once we're forgiven. No, as Isaiah says, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are accepted in the Beloved. And as Peter says, we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Westminster Confession sums up this doctrine beautifully in chapter 16, part of 6. Yet notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in him. Not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, though accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. And so may the Lord teach us from this part of his word, as it be his will, if we continue to go through the book, and cause us to delight more and more in the Lord Jesus, to seek to live lives pleasing to God, a sweet savour to him. Amen. Let's stand up. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this portion of thy word. We thank thee that we can see, as we are instructed by thine apostles, how we should understand even these ceremonial laws, which speak so clearly to us of our Lord Jesus and of his sacrifice on the cross. And we pray that they would impress on us our own sin, impress on us our need for one to go in our place, and impress on us and teach us that only Jesus, our Lord Jesus, is sufficient. He alone is an unblemished and approved sacrifice, and his atonement is the only one that will cover us. And we pray that they would so work in us that we would all know our Lord Jesus, that we would trust in him, that we would be partakers of that redemption that he has purchased. We pray thou please hear us and work amongst us for Jesus' sake. Amen.